this morning. May it be an encouragement to us and challenge us through it, through your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as I mentioned last time we were here in Luke 15, Luke chapter 15 is all about things that were lost and then found. And it started with a parable about a lost sheep that was found, and then a parable about a lost silver coin that was found. But this morning, the parable is about a lost son who was found. Today's sermon is called Lost and Found Part 2. Creative, I know. But it is the story best known as the prodigal son. Okay, this son took what his father had given him and he squandered it all. He wasted it. But then coming to his senses, he returns home and is welcomed with open arms. I would imagine that many of you here would recognize the name Alice Cooper. And I've talked about him in this light before, but Alice is of course just his stage name, but back in the 70s and 80s, he was kind of the original shock rocker. He had a rock and roll band. He sang about distorted and very disturbing sinful things. And his onstage antics were, well, shocking and even disgusting. And couple that with drug addiction, he was in a very, very bad place. But in the late 1980s, he placed his faith in Christ. And his testimony of salvation, he says this. He says, I was the prodigal son. He said, I grew up in a Christian household. My dad was a pastor and evangelist for 25 years. I used to go up and do missionary work with him with the Apaches in Arizona. My grandfather was a pastor for 75 years. My wife's father is a pastor. So I always refer to myself as the real prodigal son because I went out and the Lord allowed me to do terrible things. And then he just started reeling me back in. He says, I came to Christ because of my fear of God. He confessed, I totally understood that hell was not, and this is him speaking, okay? He says, I totally understood that hell was not getting high with Jim Morrison, but hell was going to be the worst place ever because God is just. He says, and in fear, I came to the Lord. He says, but then I heard another pastor preach about the love of God, the love of Christ, which now you put the two together, he says, and it makes sense. It's exactly right. And Cooper then said, he said, he noted that his life and lifestyle immediately changed after salvation. You see, God is just. He has to punish unrighteousness. He has to punish wickedness. He is just, and he's even just to his children in that he will let people reap the consequences of their sin, even in this life. But he's also loving, and he wants us back desperately. In fact, sometimes God will allow people to hit the lowest of lows so that they have no place else to go but to Him. That's the story of the prodigal son. Here are just four things quickly before we get into the passage, four things to know before we begin. Number one, This parable is only in Luke. It's the only gospel that records it. And this may well be the best known passage from Luke's gospel. It's kind of like the John 3:16 of Luke, okay? Secondly, this parable revolves around the lost son. If you'll remember, the other two parables focused on the one that was doing the finding. Well, this one revolves around the one that was lost. Thirdly, this parable expands on the first two. It gives us greater insight into all parties involved. It expands on what being lost might look like. It expands on what being found might look like. And it expands on all the people called to celebrate the one that was lost being found. And then fourthly, there have been countless lessons taught on the prodigal son. Lots and lots of lessons on this passage. Lots of lessons that can be learned from this parable. Lots of different perspectives to look at. Lots of ways to apply this passage to life. But this morning, we're going to focus on only three of them, all right? And I say that because if I do not touch on the perspective or application of this passage that you may have heard in the past, know that it's because I want to go to lunch at some point today, all right? And we can't cover them all. So praise the Lord for the inexhaustibility of His Word, but for this morning, so that we might know God's desire for lost people. In this parable, three people teach three lessons pertaining to those who were lost. Those who were lost and then found again. And that's what we're going to look at today. And the first lesson pertains to the judgment of the selfish son. The judgment of the selfish son. And by judgment, I want you to know that I'm talking about a decision. The making of a decision. And we're going to see he makes a bad one. Look at verses 11 through 16. Then he said, a certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions on prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. If the city of Las Vegas could speak, I wonder how many stories like this it could tell. People who took everything that they owned and spent it, wasted it in Las Vegas, put it all on red. If Hollywood could speak, I wonder how many stories like this it could tell. Young men and women going there and with everything that they own, in hopes of making it big and then losing it all. I wonder how many families have a story like this. A child making a very poor judgment call that leads them to life on the streets, under a bridge, behind a bush on a dirt lot. You see that this story is very relatable. It hits close to home for many, if not all of us, at least to a degree, because not only may we know people like this, but because every single one of us here in this room at some point in our life has probably made a poor decision that brought us to a very bad place. So this son is. He selfishly requested his inheritance. Now, an inheritance, of course, is the passing down of possessions and privileges to the next generation. And it's typically done after the current possessor dies. But this selfish son wanted it while his father was still alive. And as this younger son of a two-son Jewish family, his portion would have been about one-third of everything his father had. The older son would get two-thirds. But here, this gracious father gives it to him. He gives him the one-third that is currently still his, of course, leaving two-thirds for the older son. But he selfishly requested his inheritance. Secondly, he then set out on his own. We're not told why, but apparently he thought he knew better than his father about life and wanted out from under the rule of his parents to start his own life and live it the way he wanted. He was probably a teenager. Of course, not like these teenagers in this room. They would never do anything like that. But this one, he set out on his own to a country that was far from home. And he squandered it all. He squandered it all. He didn't know better about life. He lived his life selfishly. He didn't know how to handle his finances. He just spent. We're not told the specifics. Excuse me. We're not told the specifics of what he spent it on, other than it was wasteful and wild. Prodigal, as some translations use that word, means to be given to vices, lewdness, and immoral behavior. Kind of an anything goes promiscuous lifestyle. He squandered it all, and he was completely out of money at about the same time that a famine hit the country he was living in. And just to be able to live, he sold himself to a degrading job, feeding pigs. Now that might be considered a bad job for anyone, but because we can assume that this son was of Jewish descent, this would not only be a physically degrading job, but a spiritually degrading job, as pigs were seen as unclean. If there's anything at all redeeming here, it is the fact that he did do what he needed to do to live. But apparently his pay would not even supply him with enough, for he wished he could eat what the pigs were eating, and he couldn't. And it was at this point then that he shifted his thinking. I think I was wrong. I think I made a mistake here, a huge mistake. Verses 17 through 20 says, but when he came to himself, and some translation says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And we'll stop there for a minute. He changed his mind about everything. And he started back home. He shifted his thinking and he sought forgiveness. He wanted to admit to his father he was wrong. and he sought his father's forgiveness. You see, this story is very relatable. It hits close to home for many of us, if not all, at least to a certain degree, because we have all made those poor decisions that have brought us to a bad place. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're thinking of being that prodigal son or daughter. Maybe you have wandered from your family. Maybe you have wandered from God's family. Maybe you have lived your life in selfish ways, not even considering what God might want for you. Maybe you've wasted your life or are wasting your life on wild, selfish living. Well, the point of this first lesson is, God wants you to change your mind. And if you don't, he may allow you to go to a place where you have no one else to call on but him. God wants you to change your mind, and he wants you to change your mind right now. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It just needs that we admit we've decided wrongly and then decide rightly now. It's called repentance, and it's the first lesson. The second lesson pertains to the joy of the searching Father. The joy of the searching Father. Maybe this has happened to you, but imagine you no longer live with mom and dad, and for the vast majority of us, that is true, all right? But maybe it's been a while since you have seen your parents, and you plan a trip to go visit them. And the instant you pull up to the curb in your car, the front door of the house flies open and mom and dad come rushing out to see you. Now, you could rightly assume that they'd been watching for you, looking out the window. You planned this trip, you told them they were coming, and they're just at the window waiting for you to arrive. And there would be added enthusiasm if you were bringing grandchildren with you, okay? But you could rightly imagine that they've been sitting there waiting and watching. Well, imagine that happened even if they weren't expecting you. You could still rightly assume they've been patiently waiting and watching and hoping you might come home. Well, that's exactly what we find in our passage. Look at verses 20 through 24. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That is the joy of the searching father. And this joy, know that it was compelled by love. We see love expressed in several ways in our passage here. First of all, he had compassion, meaning he felt what his son must have been feeling. He had sympathy. Perhaps this father did a similar thing when he was young, or at least contemplate it, was tempted to do it. Well, the message for us is Christ has sympathy for us too. Not because he gave into temptation, but because he felt it. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." This father had compassion, and he ran to him. Even at my age, there's not much that compels me to run. But I am sure that if I were in this father's situation and my son had abandoned me for who knows how long, and then I saw him meekly and eagerly returning, I'd run. I'd run. He ran to him. He hugged him and kissed him. As filthy as the son must have been, as disgusting as his time away had made him, this father ran to him, embraced him, kissed him. And I hope, as I am, you're imagining this reunion in your mind and attempting to feel the joy this father must have been feeling. Perhaps you've been that father. Perhaps you've been that son or daughter. Perhaps you need to be that son or daughter. Perhaps you need to be that son or daughter in returning to God. In Isaiah 49:15-16, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" And he says, "Surely they may forget, yet I, the Lord, will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." This joy was compelled by love, and this joy was celebrated lavishly. He gave him his best robe, apparently removed all those old filthy clothing, and put on him clothing that was costly, clean, and beautiful. He gave him a ring, really a seal that says, "This son once again belongs to me." He gave him sandals that he'd no longer need to walk in the dirt. And he gave a feast that this son may be filled with good things and joy. And this joy was continued with life. As if this son was born again. He says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And the lesson here really is God wants you back. He wants you back desperately. If you are lost, God wants you back, and he sent Jesus to get you. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They came in a 10-pack. That's the joy of the searching Father. The third lesson pertains to the jealousy of the self-righteous son. The jealousy of the self-righteous son. As we close out this parable, last portion almost seems like a side note or afterthought. However, a son who selfishly departs from his father is not the only kind of selfish son. And I believe that at this point, Jesus is making, as we continue our passage, you'll see here in a minute, I didn't have Dave read that part, but we'll read it here in a second. And I believe that Jesus' point, the point he's making is specifically to the Jewish leaders who are listening to this story. Jesus says, really, in essence, you're sinning too. There are several different ways that people can be selfish, and you're being selfish too. You may look like a servant on the outside, saying to these Jewish leaders, but through your inner self-righteousness, you're just as guilty. And so Jesus likens them to this jealous older son. And we see what is really inside coming out. Verses 25 through 32. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Some of the most bitter and angry people I have ever shared the gospel with are those who have been striving and serving in works-based religions. In other words, they've dedicated their lives to earning merit and favor with God through their faithful service to Him. And when I tell them that God says forgiveness of sin is free, that salvation from sin's penalty is a free gift, that the riches of eternal life in God's presence are free and received simply through faith, some have become very angry. And they would say something like, how could God treat such careless and sinful people with such grace? And that right there is the answer. That's what grace is. It is unmerited favor. It is rewarding one who does not deserve to be rewarded. It is a free gift received by faith. And that is the point of this whole story. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But for the jealous, self-righteous son, it made him angry. "I've served you. I've obeyed everything you said." And while that is commendable, it also reveals the heart motive. Obviously, it was not done simply because he loves his father. It was done to earn favor. Service is good. Obedience is good, but it should always be done because of love. And I dare say that because the father first loved the prodigal son, that son is going to love him and serve him forever. Not so with the self-righteous son. The father's love and grace made him angry. And it made him envious. "You never gave me even a young goat." It also made him imaginative. It continues, says, "But as soon as the son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." How could he have known his younger brother wasted his inheritance on harlots? He hasn't even spoken to him yet. Well, he didn't know that for sure, but he imagined the worst. And whether it was true or not really is irrelevant, because he's thinking about this in terms of merit. He's thinking about this as if there is a sinner that could be unforgivable. And there isn't. It made him selfish. And now we've come full circle. It was selfishness that made the younger son depart, and it was apparently selfishness that made the older son stay. The point being, Jesus to the Jewish leaders, Jesus to those who are self-righteous, "You're guilty too. You're guilty too." The truth of the matter is, the return of the younger son to his father did not change anything for the older son's position. But it did reveal his heart. It did reveal his heart. It did reveal that he was just as guilty. It did reveal that he needed his father's forgiveness and grace too. While the younger son's sins were outward, the older son's sins were inward. And in Matthew 23, 27, to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." God wants all, every one of us, to go from death to life. I think this father was hoping that now for the older son too. But God wants all to go from death to life. And the lesson here is God wants us to rejoice that the dead are made alive. For that means we can be too. You can be too. Three people have taught three lessons pertaining to those who were lost and then found. The selfish son teaches us that God wants us to change our minds if need be. The searching father teaches us that God wants us back If we're lost or thinking about wandering, God wants us back. And the self-righteous son teaches us that God wants everyone to rejoice that the dead are made alive. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Titus 3:4-5 says, "But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He wants it for you. Father, thank You for this parable. Thank You for this story that is so, so relatable. Perhaps that's us. Perhaps that's someone we know. But regardless, Lord, our prayer this morning is that someone, who has wandered, that someone who is lost, would change their mind, go to God, and go from death to life through faith in Your Son. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.